Advent season. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Our text for this morning will be Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, historical word to our hearts and souls. Let's pray. Father, you have chosen to give law, to give poetry and psalms, and to give story and narratives of human history and your redemptive work unfolding. And those narratives are for us to enter in, to grasp, to feel, to see. And so help me as a teacher just unpack what is clearly here on our pages, to see all the more and to rejoice again and again and again in what we see. Through Jesus Christ and to his glory and your glory. Amen. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and therefore I was trained, since I can ever remember, to recite a prayer over and over and over again. It's called the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. To hail Mary. To hail means to call upon someone. Now, I think that one of the reasons that Mary may be downplayed in the sight of many Protestants. That is, Mary downplayed as a significant, unique human being, is this reaction against the blatantly unbiblical idea of praying to Mary. But not just that. It's not the only thing that leaves a bad taste in the mouth of those who have finally come to read the scriptures for themselves as born-again persons. What I mean is this, that over the centuries, the Roman Church has come to develop a number of dangerous, misleading teachings or doctrines that are just untrue about Jesus' mom, like the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, it's not referring to Jesus being conceived that we just see in our text this morning. This doctrine means Mary herself was conceived in her mother's womb and then born into this world without original sin. In other words, Mary was not born a sinner like the rest of us. It's official doctrine, which was finally made official in the year 1854 in the Roman Church, that you're bound to as a Roman Catholic. Or like the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, which teaches that after giving birth to Jesus, she never, ever had marital relations with her husband, Joseph. This is a clear contradiction to the statements in the New Testament about Jesus' younger siblings, or the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary, meaning she never decayed, or she was assumed body and soul up into heaven. And that doctrine was finalized 9 years before I was born. Almost 2,000 years later. There you go. Okay, look, these doctrines are rightly rejected because they are unbiblical. Now the big but. But we who are believers in Jesus, love the scripture, we should never allow false doctrines about Mary to cause us to throw the baby out with the bathwater. This one particular woman has a unique place in the annals of human history, if not to speak of church history, Christian history. Mary herself, by the Holy Spirit, with that baby in her womb, prophesied, quote, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate, the lower class state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me Mary, blessed." Oh, blessed Mary. The Protestant J.C. Ryle, in writing in the 1800s, I think is dead right when he wrote, quote, "No woman was ever so highly honored as the mother of our Lord. It is evident that one woman only, out of the countless millions of the human race, could be the means whereby God could be manifest in the flesh. And the Virgin Mary had the mighty privilege of being that one." End quote. And so, the doctor, the physician, Luke, after years later interviewing Jesus' family and most likely interviewing Mary herself in her 70s over there in Judea, he relays this story that he gets from them to us, beginning in verse 26 of Luke 1. "In the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So as we saw in here last week in Psalm 29, the unseen world, the spirit world is real. And in it are untold numbers, multitudes of created beings called angels. And when God so chooses, He can send one, He can send three, He can send thousands of angels to do stuff and to give messages to human beings in this physical world. This angel has a name. It's Gabriel. 6 months earlier, of course, he was also sent to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Now, he's sent to a seemingly insignificant, not Judea, it's not Jerusalem, it's not where the temple is, it's way up north, it's the hillbillies. The back country, poor town of Nazareth, to a teenager, probably between 14 and 18 years old, who is a virgin. Now, if someone were to say, well, I don't believe in the unseen spiritual world or in supernatural events, I would say, okay, but God does. And this is one of many. Right? From the 10 plagues in Egypt, to Israel crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground, to getting water from a rock, and on and on and on and on and on. But this moment of the angel Gabriel showing up and talking with Mary is one of the most significant of all supernatural events. This story, it is not a myth like Pinocchio. See, myths in our human experience have a very important and wonderful place in relating truths about the human experience through those made-up stories. Lord of the Rings, Peter Pan. They do. But this story is not like that. This has concrete, real places and real, concrete, historical persons. This story is not to be treated like the story of Pinocchio, as much as many people like Jordan Peterson would like to interpret it as he does the rest of the narratives in the Bible. This story is history. It's relating what happened in time and space. When the creator of the universe brings his son into the world, he starts with a tiny, of no significance, out of the way town. And people who are obscure. And as far as the world is concerned, nothing. Nazareth, Mary, and Joseph. And that there is actually a pattern of the way God loves to do things. I'll give you for instance, decades after this, the Apostle Paul will write to us who have come to faith in Jesus. He does it as he does to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, and he says this, Christian, consider your calling, when God called you to faith, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Some were, but not many. Most of us aren't. But God chose people like me. He chose what is foolish in the world in order to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world in order to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, in order to bring to nothing things that are. All because of what? In order that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So we read on in the text. There's this angelic being, and there's this teenage girl. In verse 28 says, and he, Gabriel, came to Mary and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Okay, this is not weird vocabulary like it may sound to our ears right now. We don't talk that way. No, so let's just put it in the normal language of what really happened and how she would hear that. The angel says, hi, Mary. Yes, you, the one upon whom God has shown much grace. Mary, the Lord is with you. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. She tried to figure it out, like to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So obviously, she's a little scared. She's a little frightened. So the angel says in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. Because you have found favor with God. And then Gabriel goes on to explain what's going to happen. Mary, a virgin girl, will conceive and give birth to a son who will be named, if you do the Hebrew, Yeshua. Come translate that, Joshua. Now in the New Testament, it's all in Greek. You take that, you put that in Greek, it's Iesu. Translate that to English, we say Jesus. If you do it to Spanish, you say Jesus. We don't do the ja-ja like we do. Read it, verse 31 to 33. Here's his message. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God, Yahweh God, will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay. Depending on where people are, if the Bible's kind of new to you or been around a lot, what he just said was not spoken out of the blue or in a vacuum. There's massive historical context to every word the angel said to Mary. And what Gabriel does is he ties the coming of this baby now in Mary's womb to a 1,000-year-old prophecy. God speaking and promising the King of Israel, King David, through Nathan the prophet. Goes like this from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body lineage, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And from that point, that promise of God carries through the rest of the unfolding of Israel's history in what we call the Old Testament for the next 600 years as the prophets come and Israel's history unfolds, repeated in one way or another, again and again. Just going to give you a little, just a taste. So later down the road, you read Psalm 89, these words, the Lord speaking. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. Or Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against Yahweh and against his anointed Mashiach, Christ. And the psalm goes on, as for me, the Lord, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then we hear the pre-incarnate voice of Jesus. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And then 400 years after David's lifetime, the prophet Daniel records this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall never be destroyed. And picture Mary. She's in her house in Nazareth. And in the scrolls right down the road in her local synagogue were these words of the prophet Isaiah, which were original 700 years before Mary's birth. Quote, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah goes on, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He keeps going. Listen to the connection. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And then there are so, so many other prophecies. Right, Matt? He preached a short little sermon in Tokyo last week. How many are there in the Old Testament? You said the other day. Over 300. About this event. So the angel was clear. Mary, your son will be called the Son of God. He's the promised son of David. who will reign as king unendingly. Now let's just, okay, just, there's the connection. It's not in a vacuum with what he says. And Mary's a good Jewish girl who goes to synagogue and raised on Bible in Saturday school. But let's try to feel what's going on with her and the rest of her fellow Jews at this day. But let me start this way. Last Monday night at Monday night Bible study, we were in this portion of 2 Peter. Quote, Peter says, "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. They will say, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And of course, Peter says, they totally miss the boat and misunderstand God and his ways. One day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as one day. He is not slow, as many count slowness, but wishing all to come to repentance. They're saying, Jesus has promised to come back. Come on, it's been a couple decades already. Meaning, that promise ain't true. Since that time, we've been reading almost 2,000 more years. And the world goes on. And evil abounds. Wicked rulers after wicked rulers, war after war. So that promise of Jesus, we're celebrating his first coming, first advent, the promise of the second advent. That's how scoffers would speak. Today, it's been such a long time. These things written down in a book. Okay, got that? Feel that? Let's go back to the first century Mary. It was the same thing. The moment Gabriel appears to Mary, it had already been 600 years before the last time they had a king reigning of the line of David, actually ruling sovereign Israel, 600 years. And ever since that time, the Jews had been under the dominion of other empires, people, starting with Babylon, and then the Syrian Empire, and then now Rome, after the Persian. And so for them, the odds seemed to be this promise that I've been reading about of David's king will never happen. Nay, so with the one true God. Because God's timing is always strategic and perfect. And with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. But it's perfect. As the New Testament says, quote, that's a temporal, time-related word. Here we go. When the fullness of time had come, not 50 years before or 300 years before or 100 years after. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Mary. Born under the law. Gabriel was right on time. The 1,000-year-old promise is being fulfilled as he says to Mary, "The Lord God will give to your baby the throne of his father David. And he, your baby, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So as Mary tries to catch her breath because of the stunning words of a supernatural creature before her, she somehow gets out of her mouth
the logical question. How?
Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary's not ignorant of human biology and procreation. She knows about the birds and the bees. And she's never had sexual relations. Gabriel answers her question. Verse 35. "Mary, good question. I understand. I know. It's absurd. But here's the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's how. "And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Answer: this conception, Mary, will be a supernatural act of God, of Yahweh. We now know the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you. So, how can a virgin have a child? How could one of Mary's eggs be fertilized without human sperm? How could this baby be called Holy, the Son of God? Here's the answer again, and let's hear it again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that word is huge. Because of that, the child that will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It shows that the conception of Jesus in a virgin is caused solely by the mysterious work of God, the Holy Spirit. It shows that Jesus' divine sonship depends on his virgin birth. Because of the Holy Spirit's presence coming upon, enveloping, whatever this mystery means, with Mary, he comes in order to miraculously cause her to conceive in her womb. Therefore, the incarnation comes from the Latin. Incarnation. In, carne, meat, flesh. In flesh. God enfleshed, God incarnated himself. The God-man is incubating in Mary's womb, this virgin teenager. That baby, somehow we're going to get to the birth thing next week in this church. But that baby in the womb, whether in the womb and being born, who is this? Well, there's only one person we're talking about in that baby. But this one person has two distinct natures. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive a pre-existing person who is the eternal God. That's one nature, divine. God, essence, being, nature. Now, once he's conceived in Mary, that same person in that conception, from then on out throughout unendingness, is fully human. He's the Son of God because his very existence is God's existence. His very person is in nature, in essence, eternal without beginning, divine. What happened here and what we're looking at, it's not that this baby comes from God. It's that his very being is God. This is the great mystery of the incarnation, as Paul writes to us in Colossians 2:9. In him, this baby who grew up and suffered and died and rose, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwelt bodily. And his good friend John, decades after his resurrection, finally, let's do the narrative and put it all down. And he kicks it off from the very beginning of his narrative of Jesus' life like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were created through him. And without him, nothing was created that was created. And the Word, through Mary, became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And thus we go on and we know the rest of the story because he does grow up and he's got a mission. And so the angel's saying about this baby, Mary, and you get to the other parts where this is, and she gets prophesied to it. The temple right after Jesus' birth, and it's going to be some things that are going to break her heart. Because the rest of the scripture makes it clear that this human being that we just spoke of, this, as Mary will speak of it, this Savior is to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the true, unblemished sin sacrifice. As his relative John the Baptist declared one day when he showed up, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay, let's go back. Mary doesn't get any of this. She doesn't know what's all happening here. She was scared. So Gabriel calmed her. And he explained how it was going to happen. And he encouraged her then with another sign in order to assure her. Okay, after that day, there's going to be, I'm going to help you out with another sign. Read on verse 36, 37. "And behold, Mary, your relative Elizabeth," it's John the Baptist's mom, "your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her pregnancy with her. Her who was called barren." And these words right here, they're coming from Genesis in the Sarah Abraham story. Nothing will be impossible or too wonderful for God. Mary hears that, and that's why she's going to get there, and that's a long way away. She doesn't know this. There are no cell phones and computers, and telephones. Nothing. She can't know her relative lives 60 to 70 miles away in Judea. Takes days to get there, some caravan on a donkey. She's going to go and see this miracle because she could never have babies when she was 26 or 35 or 45. She's at least in her 70s. I mean, 60s, if not 70s. And the angel said she's 6 months pregnant. And she's going to go. And you know that story. There's only one more verse in our text. Think about this. And that's why we should slow and feel it. Because stories sometimes of repetition, they go, oh, man. This unique, one-of-a-kind girl models for all of us believers faith, trust, abandonment, God. You gotta feel it. This story is absurd. The situation that we just looked at. You're going to have a baby, virgin, without ever having sexual relations. And she's already betrothed, which it is so much more solidified and serious in the Jewish culture than our engagements are today. Much more. So much so that if you break the betrothment, you have to go through a legal process of divorcing that. Even though in betrothal, you're not having any sexual relations or living together yet, and usually it can go for a year period. It is it's a compact. It's a covenant with Joseph. Okay? And then the angel appears. She hears it. And as we'll see at the end here, and the angel departed. What went through her head? What am I going to do? I know, I just go tell Joe I'm pregnant. Oh, don't worry, Joe. No. There was no guy involved, okay? Would that work? Not if Sonia did that to me in our engagement. Wouldn't work. And so you know the story. God's so gracious in that whole thing about Joseph's going to need some help with this one. But she doesn't know that yet. That's the whole point. She, in what she's hearing, knows she may be risking everything in life, in her culture. This marriage, which brings financial security, not to mention risking her reputation. So, what's Mary's response? God said it. I believe it. I'm your slave. Don't just take that light. Remember, 6 months earlier, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. And the miracle he talked about was not as big as a miracle. And Zechariah's response is, or was, I don't believe it. Look at verse 38, though. And Mary said, behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, Gabriel. And the angel departed from her. And so, we Bible people, we don't pray to Mary. We don't construct false doctrines about her. But follow me here. We, because of whom God chooses, like Abraham, a fallen creature like us, we honor the work of God in Abraham and see him as our model of faith. We, who are Christians, honor that particular historical figure, Moses, as God's vessel to deliver the law. We love David, don't we? Fellow sinner. We love him because God, by the Holy Spirit, used him as a vessel of prophecy and Holy Spirit inspired prayers of joy and downtrodden depression and back to joy. We are wowed by God's use of people like Joshua and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Daniel. We look at Peter, who three times denied Christ. Oh, think I can relate to him. We look at him as what? Unique. He's one of those unique ones, very few. An apostle of Jesus. We look at him, we look at the Apostle John, we look at the Apostle Paul as vessels of God's very word to us. And so, we also see this most significant encounter in human history. And we call Mary the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call Mary, blessed. There is no other fellow human being like that. And so, we should be happy to confess. Mary was full of grace. The Lord was with her. And blessed was and is the fruit of her womb, Jesus. And that Mary is Holy Mary, saved by the death of her son. She was the mother of our God incarnate, our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your providence in Holy Scripture and what is to be there and what we are to know and what we need to know, and so, so helpful. And all that you did providentially through Paul and Peter and through Luke's attachment to Paul and through commissioning him to write and to get all of this information researched from first-hand accounts, second-hand accounts, that we have it written. And that we celebrate every year, Lord, because this is central to us and our lives, that you did not spare your own son, but sent Gabriel to Mary. In the fullness of time, it's time. Go. And gave him to us to be our brother. One of us, exactly like us in all our humanity except for sin. And you delivered him up for us. For our salvation, from our blame. We thank you. Holy Father, oh, now allow us to continue to worship you in this room this morning. Amen and amen.